Of the talk lip, I don't know why, but I suddenly feel hungry. It's good to see you this evening. I appreciate so much you being here for our midweek prayer service. And if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and be turning. We want to look at another miracle, or we'll begin looking at another miracle tonight. Luke chapter 13. And the healing of a stooped woman, not stupid woman, a stooped woman, okay, a stooped woman. Three of the miracles that Jesus performed, three of his miracles were actually performed in a synagogue. They were actually performed in a synagogue. If you'll remember the first miracle performed in a synagogue, we saw it a couple of weeks ago. It was when Jesus healed the man who had a withered hand, you remember. And we talked about that wonderful miracle. That miracle was performed in a synagogue. Now we come to another miracle that we're going to see is also going to be performed in a synagogue. Now you will remember that during this period in Jewish history, you will remember that the temple was the place where the Jews would come to offer their sacrifices. It's the place where they would come on three times during the year to worship God. And of course, the temple was located in the city of Jerusalem, but many Jews did not live in Jerusalem. Some lived far away from Jerusalem, and to make that journey would be a very difficult thing. And so because of that, in the local areas, just like we have local churches, they had local synagogues. And so each area would have a synagogue, and the synagogue would be the place where people would go on the Sabbath day. They would go to read the scriptures. They would go to have a time of prayer. They would hear a message from the Word of God, very similar to what we do here on Sundays and Wednesdays. They would go there to hear and to learn about the Lord. And so there were many local synagogues, and not only in Palestine, but even in other countries where Jews had gone and settled. But the synagogue, when you study the life of Christ, you'll find the synagogue was very important to him. The synagogue was a very important thing in the life of Christ. In fact, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 16, that it was his custom to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was his custom. In other words, it was a priority that from the time he was a child all the way up to through adulthood, it was his custom. It was his habit. It was just something. He didn't wake up on the Sabbath and say, I wonder, should I go to the synagogue today? No, didn't have to think about it. It was his custom. It was his habit. Just went up and went. Just got up and went. And so it was very important to him. Very important to him. And so as we come to our text now, I want us to notice here in verse number 10, Luke chapter 13, verse number 10, the last part of the verse, notice what we find. We find that Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And it's in this setting, as Jesus is teaching the Word of God in this synagogue, it's in that setting that we find this wonderful miracle was performed. And so let's begin this evening by noticing, number one, as you follow along in your notes, number one, notice the woman. The woman. And we see concerning this woman a couple of things. Letter A, we see the description of her problem. We see the description of her problem. Notice in verse number 11, the Bible says, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. Now notice that phrase. We'll say more about it in a minute. A spirit of infirmity. Now let's keep reading. And as a result of this spirit of infirmity, the last part of the verse says that she was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And so there we see the description of her problem. A couple of things we would mention there. First of all, her spine. her spine. The Greek word translated bowed together here in our text, that Greek word is not found any other place in the New Testament. This is the only time that that Greek word is used in the whole Bible. And according to Greek scholar A.T. Robertson, it is a medical word for a curvature of the spine. Have you ever seen somebody with a curvature of the spine? Saw a little old lady down at the bus station right behind our house the other day. Went down to catch the bus, and she came walking in and all bent over, big hump on her back, and all bent over where her spine had curved. And I thought about this woman. Curvature of the spine. And so it's no surprise then that Luke, being how he was the beloved physician, he would take notice of something like this. This was a medical problem. And so it was not uncommon then that he would have this Greek word in his vocabulary. Makes good sense. Very logical thing. And so this woman was stooped over to the point, the Bible says, that she could not lift herself up. She could not stand up, straight. And I want you to notice, then we also see not only her spine, but remember we mentioned it a moment ago, we see her spirit. In verse number 11, it says that she had a spirit of infirmity. Now we know this spirit, okay? We know it's satanic. How do we know that? Well, verse number 16 tells us that it was a satanic spirit. And we also know that the word translated infirmity is used to speak of a weakness that is a direct result of one of several things. It may be the direct result of a mental condition. It may be something that is the direct result of a physical condition. Or it may be the direct result of the combination of the two. Those two things working together. And I believe it's that last one is what was going on in the life of this woman. It was what was going on. In other words, this woman, by allowing Satan to control her thinking, had been filled with a depression. Anybody here ever been depressed? I've been depressed all day long. It's good for you every now and then. Just need to be depressed, right? But this woman had, she'd been filled with the spirit of depression. Been filled with the spirit of depression. And that depression had developed, started out depression, but it developed into a physical condition. Developed into a physical condition that totally crippled her. Now, there's a fellow named Dr. McMillan. He wrote a book called None of These Diseases. And here's what he wrote. He said, invisible emotional tension in the mind. Yeah, I got that. It can produce striking visible changes in the body. Yeah, it can produce striking visible changes in the body. Changes, the doctor said, changes that can become serious and fatal. In other words, you die. He gives a list: vomiting, diarrhea, asthma, diabetes, and deformed arthritic joints. Oh. Possible. And scores of other diseases are triggered, and here's what he says, they're triggered by tensions in the mind. Her spirit. Notice letter B, we see the duration of her problem. How long has this thing been going on? Well, verse number 11 tells us that she had a spirit of infirmity, and the duration of it was 18 years. She's been suffering with this thing for 18 long years, the duration of it. And then notice the devil in her problem. Verse number 16, this woman, notice it, Jesus said, this woman whom Satan hath bound. This is a woman whom Satan has bound. Now, I want to tell you that even though Satan was involved in this sickness, we need to understand that there are two things that we should never get confused in our thinking. There are two things that we need to keep straight in the way we think about things. First of all, I want to say to you that this woman was not, even though Satan was involved in the sickness that had plagued her for all of these years, this woman was not demon-possessed. She was not demon-possessed. You say, how do you know? Well, if she were demon-possessed, then the very first thing that Jesus would have done before healing her would have been to cast out the demon. You don't find that in this passage. You don't find it in here anywhere. Don't find it anywhere. But in reading this account, no exorcism took place, and so therefore, obviously, the woman was not demon-possessed, but she was demon-oppressed. And there's a difference between those two. She was demon-oppressed. In other words, this was a very similar thing to what the Apostle Paul talked about. Remember the Apostle Paul in his testimony? The Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, he said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now notice what he says about that thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan. It's a messenger of Satan. In other words, Satan was simply oppressing this woman in some way, and as a result of her giving in to his oppression, it had a physical impact. Her body was adversely affected. Now, there's a serious point here that we need to understand. You don't need to be demon-possessed for Satan to influence your life. You don't need to be demon-possessed for Satan to have a certain area of control in your life. You don't need that. All we need to do to be oppressed by Satan is when we ignore the Word of God and we allow Satan to begin to control the way we think. That's all you need to do. Just let Satan control the way you think. Follow his suggestions. Follow his ideas. And when we allow Satan, see, here's the thing. Even though he may not be able to possess us, and he cannot if we're believers in Christ, but even though he cannot possess us, if we allow Satan to control our thinking, you know what's going to happen? Before long, he's going to control our actions, right? He's going to control our actions. Why? Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? That's what he does. Man thinks in his heart, that's what he's going to do. And when we allow Satan to control our thinking, then it's going to have an impact. He's going to be able to oppress us. He's going to be able to hinder us and keep us from attaining the spiritual victory that God desires for us to have. And so we become oppressed. We become oppressed when we allow him to control our thinking. But there's another point on the other side of that we should also mention, and that is this. Satan is able to oppress us when we refuse to follow biblical instruction. And what is the biblical instruction? Look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5. Here's the biblical instruction. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Have you ever been just going along minding your own business and all of a sudden you just have this, I mean, just a wicked thought? Don't sit there and look at me so pious. I know you have. Yeah, I mean, you know, you're just going along minding your own business and all of a sudden, bam, there it is. Well, what are you going to do with that thought? Ooh, what a interesting thought. Let me think about that a while. No, that's the wrong way. No, when those wicked thought comes, when the wicked thought comes, the way we deal with it is we immediately should go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, this is a wicked thought. Please take it out of my mind. Help me to think about those things that are good and lovely and honest and of good report. Remember what the Bible says about our thinking? Lord, help me to think along that. Take this wicked thought out of my mind and help me to think on things that bring this thought into captivity. Here's why. If you don't bring the thought into captivity, that thought will take a captive of you. Something to think about, isn't it? Something to think about. Bottom line, this woman's problem was a physical problem that had come about as a result of a spiritual problem that had come about because she refused to allow God to control her thinking. She didn't allow God to control her thinking, and as a result of that, it ended up that she did not obey the word of God as she should, and now she is stooped and cannot look up. Cannot look up. We need to notice that this woman, in spite of her spiritual condition, though, was apparently a woman who had faith. She was faithfully attending the synagogue. She was faithfully attending the services there. You see, when a person is here for every service in the church, here's something we might want to remember. I'm sure it doesn't apply to anybody here, but you know, those other people, right? We need to remember that even though you may be here for every service of the church, that does not guarantee your heart is right with God. That does not guarantee that your heart is absolutely right with God. But here's what it does do. If you'll be faithful in every service of the church, it will put you in the place where whatever your need is, God can meet it. And so this woman, she's in the synagogue. Mentally, Satan is working on her. Mentally, Satan is controlling her thinking, and it has become to the point where that she has been crippled by it. And yet, because she's faithful in the synagogue, she had the opportunity. Had the opportunity to hear the Lord Jesus preaching, to hear Him teaching. And not only that, she was in the position to receive, number two, the miracle. She was in the position to receive the miracle. After Jesus finished His sermon on that Sabbath day, I think He did four things that we can observe here in our text. First of all, I believe, letter A, He saw this woman. He saw her. Verse number 12. And when Jesus saw her. When Jesus saw her. Just like the man who was born blind that we saw last time. This woman did not come to Jesus requesting anything. She didn't come to Jesus asking to be healed. In fact, nobody brought her to Jesus to be healed. Rather, the Bible simply says that Jesus saw her. He saw her as she sat there in the congregation and as she listened to the Lord Jesus as He was teaching the Word of God. I'm sure there was something in her expression. And Jesus saw it. And there was something in her expression that revealed that inside, even though there were all kinds of problems there, inside, there was a heart of faith. Jesus saw that as He's preaching. And I have to be honest with you. There are times when you would be surprised by the looks I get when I'm preaching. Some people look very excited. Some people look. I think I told you this before. I don't mind if you sleep while I'm preaching, you know. Just keep your mouth shut, okay? Nothing worse than a. But anyway. But when you're speaking, and you look out and you see people, you know, you can see some people that they're tuned in. God's speaking to their heart. You see other people that they're tuned out, you know, nothing going on. When Jesus saw this woman, he saw something in her. Saw something in her that revealed a heart of faith. And so then I want you to notice there's a second thing. Not only did he see her, he called this woman. He called her. Verse number 12. And when Jesus saw her, notice it, he called her. Now there are three things that we see in this call. First of all, it was instructive. It was instructive. In other words, when he called her, he was instructing her where to go. He was telling her where she needed to be. Verse 12, he called her, notice it, he called her unto him. Called her unto him. This is the very thing that Jesus has said before. Back in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You see, the greatest need that men have, the greatest need of all men, is to come to Jesus Christ. That's their greatest need. For the unsaved, they need to come to Jesus Christ so that they might be saved. There is no other way of salvation. Jesus made it very clear. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And for the saved, we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ on a regular daily basis. We need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ because the Bible says in Colossians 2 verse 3 that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Question, you need wisdom in your life? You need knowledge? You know where to get it? Go to the Lord. In Him. That's where those things are. And so this woman had a need, and it was a need that could only be met by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he called her, and he instructed her where to go. Come to me. Not only was it instructive, number two, it was humbling. Verse number 12, Jesus called her. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Stop and think about it. You can sit in this auditorium and kind of hide, right? I mean, nobody, you know, is really noticing you. Until I say, Caleb. And everybody goes, whoosh, right? And all of a sudden, Caleb begins to feel very... everybody's looking at him now, see? Everybody's looking at him now. One commentator noted it this way. He said it was humbling enough. It was humbling enough to be out in public with such a disfiguring handicap. All bent over, hunched over, can't look up. It was humbling to be out in that kind of a condition, but to be made the center of attention was even more abasing. Key point to remember here, though, is that God generally humbles people before he blesses them. Have you noticed that to be true? Yeah. God generally humbles people before he blesses them. That's why when you go through the scriptures, you'll find it time after time after time. Pride always robs men of God's blessings. Humility always results in God's blessings. Always results. It was instructive. It was humbling. Number three, it was promising. It was promising. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her unto him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. In other words, as soon as this woman began to move toward the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, he told her, he said, come here, come to me. And as soon as she began to move, the Lord Jesus declared exactly what was going to happen. And I want you to notice that when Jesus spoke to her, he spoke in the past tense. Did you notice that? He spoke in the past tense. In other words, when Jesus gave the promise, it was as good as already done. It was as good as already done. And so he said, thou art, past tense. Hadn't happened yet, but it's as sure as done. So we're just going to go ahead and say, it's done. Thou art loosed. And so this woman heard the Lord Jesus. She obeyed with a faith and confidence that what Jesus had promised would certainly become a reality. And so she comes to the Lord Jesus, and then notice, letter C, he touched her. He touched her. Now in the past weeks, we have seen men who have brought a friend to Jesus for a miracle. And of course, that was a good thing. That was a good thing. But you remember, we saw the problem was that these men had presumed to tell the Lord Jesus how he ought to work. They brought their friend to Jesus and said, Lord, here's our friend, and he has this need. And okay, now, Lord, put your hand on him. Touch him, you know. And of course, the Lord Jesus did not do exactly what they expected. He did not work in the way that they thought that he should. And he did something totally different. And the thing that we need to understand, the thing that we need to learn from this, is simply that God works in different ways in different circumstances. You know, we like to put God in a box, don't we? Okay, God, you know, this is how you did it for him. Now you got to do the same thing for me. God doesn't do that. God works in every situation. Every case is a case-by-case thing. And so he deals with us. He deals with us in different ways. I just mentioned three things. He deals with us according to the knowledge that we have. He deals with us according to the knowledge that we have. For unto whomsoever much is given, much is required. Yeah. He deals with us according to the knowledge we have. He also deals with us according to the opportunities that we have. Not everybody has the same opportunities. God's not going to deal with you about opportunities that you've never had. He deals with us according to what we do have. And he also deals with us according to the abilities that we have. So even though the Lord Jesus did not respond to those requests that he might touch others who had been brought to him, when this woman came, she came in obedience to his command. She came believing his promise. And the Bible says in verse number 13, he laid his hands on her. Laid his hands on her. And letter D, he healed this woman. Now remember, the Lord Jesus had made the declaration in verse number 12 that this woman was, past tense, she was loosed from her infirmity. But now we find that the promise became a wonderful reality. What was promised before is now a present reality. Verse number 13, and immediately, she was made straight. Immediately, she was made straight and glorified God. Now, I'm going to stop right here. We'll come back to this next time and consider the results of this miracle. We'll come back and we'll consider the results of the miracle. But as I bring this to a close this evening, let me just mention one observation that I would like us to notice from this text. One observation I'd like us to notice. When God calls us, to draw near to Him. When God issues the invitation, come to me, come to me, then you need to understand that going to Him will always be in your best interest. When God calls, when God says, come to me, draw nigh to me, it's always in our best interest to obey. It's always in our best interest to obey His voice, to trust His promise, whether it's for the salvation of our soul or whether it's for a life of spiritual victory and usefulness. When God calls, don't put Him off. Don't turn Him away. Don't harden your heart against Him. But when God calls, do like this woman did. Even though it may be an embarrassing thing, be like this woman. Immediately obey. Come to the Savior and let Him do for you that which only He can do and that which you desperately need for Him to do in your heart and in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this evening for Your word. Lord, we thank You for this dear lady, for her testimony. Lord, we thank You for the way You worked in her life. And Lord, for the things that we can learn from that for our own lives. I pray that You would help us to learn the lessons that You would have us to see from this wonderful passage of Scripture. Lord, we pray now that You would bless our prayer time as we go over the request and as we then gather together for a time of prayer. And Lord, may You be honored and glorified in our prayer time as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your prayer list, a couple of things I'd like to mention to you that need to be added to the list, things that have come to our attention. First of all, under My Nation, we need to pray for Brother Samuel Wong. He's in training now, and understand this is supposed to be a very hard week for them during their training time. And so Sister Jane asks that we would remember Samuel in our prayers. And so let's remember him in a special way during this week of training. Under physical needs, a couple of things here. First of all, got a SMS from Brother Eugene Santos, and their twins are down with...